Good morning, 9:30. My name is Victor, as David had mentioned earlier, and I usually, on my Sunday, I would serve across over there with Engage and see a few of your kids there, and it's been a great privilege to do that. But today I've got the privilege of preaching for you guys, so how about we ask for God's help in that? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who has spoken. Father, we pray now that you would humble us to hear your word and that we would respond rightly to your son, Jesus. In your son's name we pray. Amen. There are some things in this world which bring out strong opposite reactions. For example, coriander. Some people love it as a herb, but some people hate the taste of it. Or another example, horror movies. Some people love the thrill these types of movies bring out, but for me, it stirs up fear. I have no idea why people want to intentionally give themselves nightmares for a week. Now, these are trivial, but these strong opposite reactions can also happen with people too. For example, when Donald Trump was elected as the President of the United States, this brought out a great division amongst the people. There was a strong admiration for him from some Americans, but also a deep disappointment for others. For the Americans, how you sided with him mattered. Now, I bring this up because when God's king comes into the picture, he also brings out a division. There's a love of him by many, but an opposition against him as well. Two sides are revealed when God's king has won the battle. There is no in-between or neutral position, and knowing how you respond to God's king will shape the way you live. Well, we're continuing in our series called God Save the King, as Sherwin mentioned earlier, in the book of 1 Samuel. For anyone who's missed it, we saw a couple of weeks ago that David was God's anointed king. He was the one who God chose where man looked at the outside appearance, but God looked at the heart. And last week we heard the famous story of David and Goliath. David was the victorious king who trusted in God, and he won the great battle for Israel. And today we're going to see different responses to this victorious king. We'll see that God's chosen king stirs up jealousy or love. And the way that we'll see this is that I'm going to give a brief overview of the story, look deeper on two key points, and then apply this rightly to us. So let's get into the story. It starts off right from last week's passage after David wins the battle for Israel. In verse 1 to 4, we see an amazing unity between David and Jonathan, who is Saul's son. Jonathan shows a great love for David, where twice it's mentioned that he loved him as his own soul. His soul is knitted to him. He makes a covenant with him and gives him his royal robes, armor, and weapons. And over the next little while, Saul sets David over the men of war for battle. Saul is admiring David, but then this takes a sharp turn. In verse 6 to 7, we flash back to a different scene after David knocks out Goliath and the Philistines. And as they come home, the women are getting the party started, throwing a big celebration. They're dancing, there's great joy because David has conquered the enemy. They're singing, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Well, Saul becomes jealous because of the attention that David's getting, and this takes an ugly turn. He becomes super angry. He starts to eye David and tries to pin him down using a spear. And meanwhile, David's just out winning battles. Did you notice that right after David beats Goliath, in this passage, he barely says anything? He's quite passive and is just seen winning. And in verse 12 and 14, it gets repeated that this was because the Lord was with him. And this is to show that the Lord was with David and not Saul anymore. Well, now, Saul's jealousy results in a negative fear that gets contrasted with the love that the people have for David. This passage focuses more on how different characters respond to God's victorious king. There are two sides which emerge in response to this king. The first we'll see is in Saul, and the second we'll see is in Jonathan. And so there are two key points that we're going to dive deeper in. The first key point is that God's chosen king stirs up jealousy. God's chosen king stirs up jealousy. I'll read with me from verse 8 to 11, right after the women celebrate. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul held the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. We see that Saul was clearly envious of David. He didn't care that David had just won the battle for the nation at all. He actually wanted the glory for himself. Now, before we point fingers at Saul, I don't know about you, but I think I would have been pretty jealous if I was in Saul's position. Can you imagine? This young guy, David, has got a hit rate of 10 times more than me, and I'm the king. This jealousy was at first a reasonable human response to what happens when something important of ours is taken by another. But this jealousy became unreasonable when it consumed him. He wasn't concerned with what God was doing, but his own kingdom. And this was because Saul was holding on to the things of his world, his desire for power and love and admiration. Now, these aren't necessarily bad things, but Saul was finding them in the wrong place. And this jealousy expressed itself in terrible ways. It made him turn unreasonably angry, violent, and fearful. He eyed God's chosen king, but he didn't see him rightly. He was clearly opposed to him because he was a threat and he wanted him dead. And we see that David's music from 1 Samuel 16, which was meant to comfort Saul, isn't comforting him anymore. It's making him go crazy. Now, by God's grace, our senior minister, Bruce, has never thrown a spear at me before, nor do I think he ever would. But let me tell you, if he did that, I would be sprinting out those cathedral doors, never to be seen again, because I would be terrified of him. But now have a look at verse 12. It's not David who's afraid, it's Saul. Saul was so jealous of the people's love for David that this created a ridiculous fear that brought his downfall. And this fear arose because in verse 12 and verse 14, the Lord was with David. The Spirit of God had departed from Saul for his evil, and now God was with David. And this was exactly why David was succeeding so much. His secret to success wasn't based on how good he was and how strong he was, but because the Lord was with him. God's presence was with his true king, not Saul. And the passage ends with a fearful awe from Saul that wants David dead, with many plots to kill him in the coming chapters. Saul was jealous of God's chosen king, David. Now, for the original Israelites reading this, they would have seen the tragic and corrupt nature of Saul towards David. The king who should have been fighting the battles and leading the people was now turning on his own man. They would have seen that things go badly when God isn't with the king. And this response of opposition towards God's chosen king is actually consistent with what happens all throughout the Old Testament. Now, even though David was a better king who fought Israel's physical battles, he was only foreshadowing the best king to come. He was foreshadowing our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to fight our biggest spiritual battles against sin and death. And we see the climax of a jealous opposition against him in both the physical and the spiritual. In the second reading that we heard earlier in Luke 22, verse 1 to 6, we see an opposed response to God's chosen king who has come to win. The religious leaders and Judas, who was controlled by the spiritual enemy Satan, have come up against Jesus, plotting to kill him out of fear of the people. They didn't like that Jesus was getting the attention from all the people, and so they handed him off to be crucified. They saw Jesus as a threat, not as God's chosen king. But not even they could pin Jesus down forever. Yes, they crucified Jesus, but this was God's plan all along. And in the end, Jesus rose victorious over death. The enemy's attempts to pin God's king were a total failure. Even with all these spiritual evil forces and human forces against him, Jesus has given the victory over sin and death to God and his people. We have the best victorious king who has rescued us. And so what does this mean for us? Well, firstly, like what we've seen with Saul, the religious leaders, and Satan opposing God's chosen king, we need to acknowledge that there still remains a strong, jealous opposition against Jesus. There are many people and spiritual groups that want the name of Jesus dead. Whether that be the voices of religion is dead, there's no such thing as truth, there are many gods we can worship. These people are rejecting God's chosen king. The spiritual reality of this king means that people will be strongly opposed to him. So don't be surprised when people in your life speak evil of Jesus, because they're failing to see him rightly. They're missing God's chosen king. And now a secondary application from the passage for us. We saw Saul's strong jealousy against God's chosen King David to build his own kingdom. We saw the religious leaders, with Satan's help, they reflected humanity rejecting God's chosen king in Jesus. They were jealous to make a name for themselves and were against God's good activity. Well, the danger for us is that we ourselves can be infected by jealousy. Now, we might not be jealous of Jesus, but it's easy to get jealous of God's good work in others. And I know I'm a culprit of this. I've had the privilege of serving alongside our MTS brother Nathan over the past couple of years, and this has definitely been a joy, but in my own shortcomings, there have been times where I felt jealous of him. I have no idea how he operates on 110% energy all the time and how he's able to play every single instrument on the planet. And this passage really struck me as I was preparing, because for me, jealousy came much more subtly and caused me to pick out more of his faults so that I could be seen as a better intern. And part of this was because I wasn't seeing the king rightly. I needed to remember that we were part of the same team serving the same king who has given his people different gifts. What areas of your life are you tempted to be jealous? And so we've seen that God's chosen king stirs up jealousy. This is the first response we primarily saw from Saul, which came from failing to see him rightly. A response that at its root puts us at front and center instead of God. But on the other side, there is a cure for this. A second response that's brought out when we do see the king rightly, and we'll see primarily from Jonathan. And so we're at our second and our last point now. God's chosen king stirs up love. God's chosen king stirs up love. Have a look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1 to 4. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And look now down at verse 16. All Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Now, throughout this passage, we also saw many characters respond in love towards the king. They had a deep affection for the one who had won their battles. And this love wasn't shown by just emotion, but by loyalty and devotion. Now, some people in our society may sexualize this relationship between Jonathan and David because of the love that's shown. But this is reading 21st century sexuality ideas into the passage. Because the world actually gets love so mixed up and wrong. The world says that love is doing whatever you want with whoever you want as long as it makes you feel good. However, this isn't what's going on here in 1 Samuel. Jonathan simply has a deep affection for the man who has just conquered the enemy. If anything, David should have been considered as a threat or a rival to Jonathan because he's next in line for the throne. But the author, he tells us something different. Jonathan sees him as a brother and a king rather than a threat. This is more about loyalty than anything else. Jonathan was giving up everything for his king, sacrificing his royal status and clothes, his relationship with his father, and his future kingdom. He saw what God saw in David. Jonathan was a godly man who had come from an ungodly father. I encourage you to read the next few chapters where you'll see this devotion by Jonathan rescuing David from his own father. And not only Jonathan, there were also the women in Israel and Judah who loved David. They celebrated knowing that they were rescued by the king and rejoiced. Love was the right response of seeing this king rightly. God's chosen king stirs up love. Now, for the original Israelites reading this, loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength was a command all throughout the Old Testament. And part of this involved siding with the king who God was with. So in this passage, they would have seen that God's chosen king David was the one they needed to love and devote themselves to. It was to rejoice with God's representative because he would win the battles with God's help. But as the story goes, not only David, but all of Israel's future kings end up failing their job to lead faithfully. We saw earlier that David and these other kings were only a shadow of the best king to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down from heaven to earth to conquer the spiritual battle against sin and death for us. And rightly seeing this king reminds us of a passage in Luke earlier in chapter 7. If you're taking notes, in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, we get a beautiful story of an unnamed sinful woman anointing Jesus. She's at a Pharisee's house with Jesus where she brings an expensive alabaster jar of perfume. She wets Jesus' feet with her tears. She wipes them with the hair of her head and anoints Jesus' feet. Now, this alabaster jar was probably worth at least a whole year's salary. Can you imagine that, saving up a whole year's worth of your salary to pour it out for a single moment? On the outside, we'd be like, that's such a waste of money. But this woman knew who she was doing it for. Jesus then tells a parable to the Pharisee and concludes later in verse 47 with this. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. This woman saw her sin, but she also saw her Savior. Her love wasn't just an emotion for Jesus, although that's definitely there, but it's displayed by her sacrifice and her devotion to him. She saw God's chosen king rightly. Now, a question I have to ask you in light of this is loving God's chosen king your top priority. We saw in our passage today that Jonathan responded in a deep love to God's chosen King David, giving up everything for him. And we also just saw this sinful woman love God's chosen King Jesus in her beautiful act of sacrifice. They were committing and they were tying their futures to God's King. And now for us, loving God's chosen King as our top priority can actually be a pretty complex question to answer. It can be easy to feel guilty because we probably don't feel like we love him enough. And I know there have been times even in this past week where I failed to love our King Jesus. I want to again remind us that Jesus has already won this spiritual battle for us against sin and death. He's the one who has first loved us by laying his life down for us. He's the one who has pinned all of our sins, past, present, and future, to the cross and has given us eternal life. And so if we're seeing this King rightly, how could we not love him? So are there areas or people in your life that have taken the top spot reserved for Jesus? I encourage you to think about where your priorities are. Because the irony is that if you're loving this King more than anyone or anything else in your life, you'll love the people around you much better. The best way for you to love your spouse, your kids, your parents, or friends is by loving the King first and foremost. Because seeing Him rightly shapes our love rightly. We need to put on our gospel lens to see Jesus. Now, one practical way to grow in our love for Jesus is to spend time with him. Just like how you'd grow in love for the close people around you, it takes time, effort, and sacrifice to loving Jesus. And of course, this is all empowered by God's Spirit in us who produces this love. But us taking time out in our day-to-day to prioritize seeing Jesus in the Bible, spending time with him in prayer, and with his people, all cultivate our love for our Savior. And this is why we meet on a Sunday and have growth groups in the middle of the week. Because time with Jesus reminds you that you are a great sinner. But time with Jesus also reminds you that your King is a great Savior. Let me repeat that. Time with Jesus reminds you that you are a great sinner. But time with Jesus also reminds you that your King is a great Savior. And the more that we get this, the more that our love will grow for him. And I want to share a story with us that will hopefully encourage us as we spur one another on. Over these past couple years, I've had the great joy of seeing people grow in their love for Jesus. And one story I have is seeing one member in our church named Mikey. I think about serving Jesus in the workplace. Instead of taking a more prestigious, higher hour job that probably would have been better for his career, he intentionally chose to take a less prestigious job with less hours so that he could actually serve more at church. He was loving and putting Jesus in front of his career. It's not that he just loved Jesus emotionally, but that his devotion is to serving Jesus more than climbing the corporate ladder. Because God's chosen King stirs up love. So is loving Jesus your top priority? And so we've seen today from 1 Samuel 18 that God's chosen King stirs up jealousy or love. With different responses coming across for David, the better King of Israel, we also saw him foreshadow our best King, Jesus Christ. Our victorious King Jesus has won the great spiritual battle against sin and death for us so that we can rejoice with him. And so in the face of a world that is against him, how will you love our King Jesus? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have spoken to us here in 1 Samuel. I thank you that we saw that David stirred up jealousy and love from Saul and Jonathan. And we thank you so much that we saw that David only foreshadowed the best king to come in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we pray that in a world that is totally against him as your chosen king, we pray that you would grow our love for him so that we would serve him and love him for all of our days. In Jesus' name, amen.